Hey, well, we're in a series called Jesus for President, and I want to kick it off with this quick video. So let's watch this.
I'm concerned either way.
I almost felt like you stepped into a twilight zone.
Very far out there, very polarizing candidates.
I'm just like, what's going on down here? It's ridiculous.
Does religion have any place in politics here in the United States?
Absolutely not. It should be separate. Our pants are separate from our socks.
It's a lot that's at stake for us. Not just jobs, but even, you know, our lifestyle, our children.
Two people want to get married. Let them get married. As long as they're paying their taxes and I don't lose my job over it.
Marriage between a man and a woman. Simple as that.
Okay, so let me tell you, if anybody here has got that one-piece pant sock set, you need to stand up and let us call you out on it right now. I'm just letting you know, my pants are separate from my socks. I tell you, today, in our series on Jesus for President, we are really addressing some of the toughest issues that our nation has to face. And but I want you to know, this is not a political series. I'm not talking about who you're going to vote for. We can actually start voting tomorrow, I think. I'm not talking about that, though. What I'm talking about is, what does it mean for you and me to follow Jesus? In this day and age, how do we follow Jesus when life is like it is? You know, immigration is our topic today. There's every single presidential debate, the questions have been flying. You know, do we have more open borders or closed borders? Do we let more Syrian refugees in? And if we do, how do we vet them to make sure that they're actually refugees and not terrorists? And what about that wall between us and Mexico? All these issues about immigration have been flying around. Now, I get that this issue is highly complex. I also know that it's of utmost importance to our nation. But what we're going to talk about today is not our nation's policy, but as followers of Jesus, what should our personal attitude be toward the aliens, toward the foreigners, toward the immigrants that live in America? How would Jesus have us live as individuals with regard to the immigrants that are in our nation? Let me paint a picture for you real quick. We are in a global crisis in the world right now. More than any other time in history, people are being forcibly displaced from their homes, either because of war, some other kind of conflict, or because of persecution. It's been happening for centuries, as long as people have been on the planet. But right now, there are 60 million people that have been displaced, either permanently or temporarily, from their homes because of these three reasons. Of these 60 million, 15 million are actual refugees, those that have been forced to move and flee their country of origin and now are looking for a new home. Well, all of these people moving, these are just the ones in the last 5 years, but them plus all the rest create an enormous population shift as people leave their nation and flee or go to other nations. And wherever those people go, those refugees, those immigrants, those foreigners, they change the landscape of the nation to which they in which they now reside. It changes the way things feel, changes the kind of people that your kids go to school with, who you live next door to, who you work with. In the United States, 14% of our population is not, or 14% of our population is foreign born. 42 million of our 318 million born outside the United States. And it's happening all over the world. In Sydney, Australia, one of the world's largest cities, 42% of the population is foreign born. And so things change when people move. Demographics change in our nation. And I think what we have to give careful consideration to is what drives what we feel about this reality. What drives that? What do we base our opinions, our feelings, and our responses upon? We know that the political candidates and the parties have their view. We know that media outlets are another source of information. There's other places. We have so many voices with so many agendas that are all speaking into this issue. But as followers of Christ, what we need to do is we need to listen to the voice of God. We need to know what God thinks about this. That's why we're going to get into the Word of God, because we need, through the Word of God, we can find out what His heart is, what His perspective is on the foreigner. In your translation of the Bible, whatever English translation you have, you may find the word alien or sojourner, foreigner or stranger. Over 100 times those words are used in the Bible because God has a lot to say about the foreigner and the immigrant that resides in a nation. Let me show you what he says in the book of Deuteronomy. He says to his people in Deuteronomy, he says, those who are my people, they need to, number one, love the foreigner. They actually need to use their ties, their financial resources to bless the foreigner. They need to assemble with foreigners to hear the word of God. They need to invite the foreigner to feasts and to holidays, and they need to take care of the physical needs of the foreigner. If you're a note taker, let me encourage you to do this today. Let me encourage you to get on the Bible app and go to the live events. Everything that's going to be on the screens is going to be on there, plus some other resources that aren't available on the screens today. But this is what God says his people are supposed to do. So when I read this in Deuteronomy this week, I was thinking, why? Why is God so intent on his people loving those who are not yet his people? What's up with that? And the answer to that question is in Deuteronomy again, where he says to the Israelites, don't you remember that you yourselves were foreigners? Don't you remember that you were at one time a slave in Egypt and I redeemed you out? You were in the same kind of crisis situation that the refugees from Syria, for example, are in right now. Don't you remember that? And then he also says this in Deuteronomy. The reason I want you to love those who don't yet know me as God is so that they might fear the Lord and come to know God. That's God's intent. You see an example of this in the book of Ruth. Ruth, the book of Ruth in the Bible, is a partial biography of a woman named... Right, okay, someone was thinking Jesus, because that's usually the right answer in church, right? No, but Ruth is a partial biography of the woman named Ruth. Ruth was a woman from Moab, and she married a Jewish man. But soon after their marriage, her husband died, and Ruth was left as a widow. Now, customarily, Ruth would return back to her family. She'd go back home, we'll live with their family, and maybe they'd find someone else for her to marry. But Ruth doesn't go back. I mean, even her mother-in-law, Naomi, said, Ruth, you should go home. You should return to your people. But Ruth says, I don't want to. I want to stay with you. And in chapter 1, verse 16 of the book of Ruth, listen to the words that Ruth says in response to Naomi saying, Ruth, go home. Go back to your family. I'm an old woman. I'm a widow. I have nothing to offer you. Go home. And Ruth says this. She says, do not urge me to leave you, or don't urge me to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. See, God knows that when we love people in Jesus' name, people who are in crisis, people who are in a difficult situation, when we love them in Jesus' name, God knows that they're going to see Jesus in us. His reality is going to be made real to them. Can you imagine what would happen? Can you imagine if everyone in America, if every Christian in the world began to welcome, began to love, began to show hospitality to the foreigners, to the immigrants, to the international students that flocked to the United States? What if every Christian in the United States began to love and welcome and show hospitality? What might those aliens, those foreigners, those immigrants, those international students, what might they do? How might they respond? Might it be like Ruth? Might they say, I want your people to be my people. I see love among you. I want that for myself. I want your God. I see him to be real and powerful and faithful and worth living for. I want my God to be your God. If we were to love and welcome and show hospitality, I wonder if that would happen. You know, God's heart for the immigrant isn't just an Old Testament thing. Jesus was all over this. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus tells us the two most important commandments. He says they are to love God. You are to love your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you're to love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, and then in Luke chapter 10, which is kind of a parallel to Matthew chapter 12, one of the religious leaders who hears Jesus say this says to him, "Who's my neighbor?" And Jesus tells him a parable that reveals that his neighbor is not who he might expect it to be. Jesus tells the parable of a man that was coming out of Jerusalem heading to Jericho. He says this guy was coming out of Jerusalem. He was on his way to Jericho when he's waylaid by a bunch of bandits. And they beat him and they rob him and they leave him for dead, bleeding by the side of the road. And then Jesus says, a Jewish priest came by and saw the man and almost knocked over a microphone stand trying to get out of the way of that guy. And then he says, a Jewish Levite came by and he saw the man and he walked on the side of him too to stay away from him. And then a Samaritan man, a man from the country of Samaria, he walks by, but he stops and he lifts the man up. And he carries him to a place where he can be cared for, pays for his rehabilitation, makes sure he's all right. This may not sound amazing to you, except for the fact that if you were Jewish back in the first century and you heard about a Samaritan, a man from Samaria, immediately in that parable, you would have despised that guy. Because Samaritans were thought of as people who intermarry with other countries and other religions. They were people who worshiped false gods and idols from other countries. So they were always the bad guy. You know, like, watch out. You better get in bed, kids, or the Samaritan might get you. That's kind of the mindset. But here in this parable, the Samaritan is the hero. And Jesus at the end of it says, which of those three men was a neighbor to the man who'd been robbed? And the religious leaders have to answer. The one who showed him mercy was the neighbor. And then Jesus says, go and do likewise. You see, our neighbor is often the Samaritan, often the foreigner, often the person who's not like us, the person we want to avoid. And Jesus says, yeah, that's your neighbor. But Jesus didn't just teach about this. He wasn't just a talker. That's what I love. That's what I love about Jesus. He's not just a talker. He's a doer. As you look through the biography of Jesus told by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what you see are things like this. Jesus one time healed a Gentile man who had a demon inside of him. A Gentile, that's not a Jew, that's a foreigner. He clarified for a Samaritan woman what it really meant to worship God. He was amazed by the faith of a Roman centurion. Again, an invader, a foreigner into the land of Israel. He commended the faith of a Gentile widow who took care of Elijah, the Old Testament prophet. All of these were foreigners. They were all outcasts. They were all strangers. And Jesus says, yeah, this is what I'm talking about. These are the people he healed. These are the people he taught. These are the people he engaged. These are the people he welcomed and invited to know God more. Our neighbor is different from whom we might think. You know, in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came, you know, Jesus in Acts chapter 1 speaks final words to his disciples. He ascends miraculously into heaven. And he tells them, go wait because a gift is coming to you. And in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13 or so, the Holy Spirit comes and baptizes the disciples, the apostles, and fills them with the Holy Spirit and gives them in that moment the ability to speak in different languages, different tongues, and they rush out of the room where they are speaking these different languages that they didn't know before, and they go and they proclaim the good news of Jesus to everybody that's in this metropolitan area of Jerusalem. They're telling them, Jesus died for our sins. He rose again by the power of God. You're now welcome to come back to God and have your guilt, your sins erased. And in that moment when the church is born, I mean, this is the beginning. They speak the gospel in 15 at least different languages, 15 different people groups hear the gospel. He's speaking to all the foreigners and all the immigrants that are living among the Jews, because God wanted everybody, people from all nations, to be part of his family. We should want people from all nations to be a part of his family. You know, Paul spoke about this too. Paul went to a place called the Areopagus. It's in Athens. Has anybody ever been to the Areopagus? All right, it's a big rock outcropping. And it's right underneath the Acropolis, which is the hill upon which the Parthenon rests. The Parthenon was where all the Greek gods were worshipped. And on this outcropping called the Areopagus, it's where intellectuals would gather to discuss ideas, because the Greeks loved to do that. It's where disputes were settled, and it's the place that Paul went when he went as a missionary to Greece. And there he meets people who worship gods of all kinds, and then he finds that there's an unknown god. They even worship a god they don't know, just in case they've missed a god that might be out there. And Paul says, I know that god. I know that unknown God. And he says, let me tell you what's important to him. And in Acts 17, Paul says this: God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted time periods for them to live and the boundaries of their dwelling places, that they should seek God and reach out toward him and find him. What's God's heart, Paul's saying? Paul's saying is that every nation, people from every nation, would seek God and find him. Let me show you a picture of the Areopagus. That's a picture taken from the vantage point of the Acropolis, the Parthenon. And you see Greece or Athens just stretching out. It's a city of about 5 to 6 million people. It didn't have that many people in the first century, but the Acropolis was exactly what it is now. It was then. This summer, I was in Greece. I was with a team of Crossbridgers who were going to share the gospel and love Syrian refugees. We went into their refugee camps. We went into abandoned schools where they had made a home and just kind of as squatters. And we would go, not with food, not with blankets, not with housing, not with money. We would go simply with our cell phones with Google Translator on them. And we would type in Arabic, and they would type back to us things. And we would listen to them, and we would ask questions about their story and why they'd left Syria. And then, having heard their difficulties, we would pray for them, and then we would share with them the good news of Jesus. The last day that we were in Greece, we had free time for 4 hours of daylight. And so we were going to see as much of this 6 million person city in 4 hours as we possibly could before it got dark. So we went with a group of us. I went to the Acropolis and I went to the Areopagus. And while we were on the Areopagus, there was a group of about six of us. We had a guy in our midst who had a British accent. His family's from the UK. And so I said, hey, Zach, Would you read Acts 17 for us? We're on the Areopagus. Would you read what Paul said on the Areopagus? And I asked him, because he has that accent, it just sounds more whatever than my voice. So Zach reads Acts 17, what I just read to you, about who God is and what his heart is. And when we finish that, we pray together. And when we finish praying, I hear behind us two men. They're speaking in Arabic. I look behind and I recognize them, because I've been with Syrians the whole time we've been there, that these guys are from Syria. And so I've been doing this all week. So I go up to them and I said, hi, do you all speak English? And the middle guy, Ahmed and Saeed, said, yes, we speak English. It was broken. It wasn't perfect English, but I'm from Texas, so obviously my English isn't perfect. So we're a good fit, right? So I say, Ahmed, tell me, where are you from? He said, I'm from Syria. And I said, why did you all leave Syria? What are you doing here? And they had left because of the war, because of the atrocities that Assad was committing. They had fled to Greece, not because they wanted to be in Greece, but because they were hoping to get to other European nations. But once they'd gotten to Athens, they found that the northern border was closed to Macedonia. the gateway to other countries into Europe. And they couldn't, they got stuck. They were stuck in Athens. And there's no job potential there. Athens was in the biggest depression that they've ever experienced in modern days. And they were stuck without much possibility, not much potential. And life was a very difficult thing for Ahmed and Saeed. And so I said to them, hey, guys, I follow Jesus, and I believe he answers prayer. Could I pray for you? And Ahmed says, yes, yes, pray for us. We follow Jesus too. And it hit me after I prayed for them that they weren't foreigners any more than I was a foreigner. We were both foreigners because American, Syrian, in Greece. And here we were. Here we were, a group of foreigners standing on the Areopagus where 2,000 years before, a Hebrew man named Paul came and expressed what God's heart was. And we were the fruit of that. You know, when he was saying every nation would seek God, Ahmed and Saeed, Kirk, we were the fruit of that. We're the fruit of God's heart. It was really moving for me to meet these Syrian guys and to talk with them right there on the Areopagus. And it made me think of something. You know, from what we see on TV and what we hear sometimes when I think about all that's going on in the Middle East and ISIS and all these refugees, I kind of just want to wall things off. I just want to be around people that look like me, talk like me, act like me, have the same cultural experience as me. Sometimes the idea of what the world might look like in the future can strike a chord of fear in my heart with regard to my children. But when I prayed with Ahmed and Saeed, I thought, you know, what if the influx or the movement of people all around the world, what if it's not something to fear? What if it's not something that we need to be afraid of? In reality, what if the influx of refugees and immigrants and international students, what if it's actually a blessing? What if it's actually an opportunity that's orchestrated by God for the sake of accomplishing the Great Commission? What if God's behind this? What if he's speeding things up? What if this is part of what has to happen when he says, I will not come back until the gospel has been preached to all nations? You see, for centuries, the church's mindset has been to go and take the gospel to all nations. And we need to keep doing that. Crossbridge is huge on that. If you're new to Crossbridge, let me just tell you, we take teams to so many nations. We take them to Paraguay, to Swaziland, to Rwanda, to Morocco, to India, to Romania. We've sent teams to Germany, to Brussels, to Cairo, to Greece, Costa Rica. In November the 19th, my family is going to go with a team from Crossbridge to Reynosa, Mexico. Why don't you come with me? If you ever thought, I might do that, or I don't know if it's safe. Hey, I'm taking my wife and my three daughters. We've been many, many times. Maybe this is God's opportunity for you to come with us. The church has been focused on taking the gospel and going to the nations. But what if now, in addition to that, God is saying, don't just go, but put the welcome mat out for those who come. I'm not talking about national policy. I don't know how to figure out how we do all that the nation does. I'm talking about your personal policy. What if, in addition to going, we began to welcome those who are coming? And we lay out that welcome mat. Why should we do that? Why should we do that? God's answer to us is exactly what his answer was to the Israelites back in Deuteronomy. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, Paul reminds us, don't you know that there was a time when we were all strangers, we were all foreigners, we were even enemies to the kingdom of God. God, you may not have felt this way, but God is saying, this is the reality. We were all strangers, foreigners, and enemies of the kingdom because we had disobeyed God. We were going our own way. But, he says, those of you, you all were far away, but now you've been brought close because Jesus has made you citizens of the kingdom. He's made you children of God, and he's made you an heir with Jesus Christ. He says to us the same thing that he said to the Israelites. Don't you know that you were a foreigner one time? That's why you need to care for those who are not physically foreigners, though it is physical foreigners, but those all who are foreign to God, especially those who come from other nations and other cultures who don't yet know the one true God. You know, it's a challenge for us. We're going to have to live for more than the American dream. We're going to have to live for more than having our life laid out exactly the way we want it. I'm not saying don't save money, don't work hard at your job, don't plan things. But I'm saying we got to live for more than just our version of what we hope and think America might look like. We have a higher allegiance, a higher devotion. Jesus is asking us, Jesus is calling us. He's saying, fix your eyes on the mission to bring or for God to be glorified in every tribe and tongue and people and nation. See, this is what Jesus is doing. And this is what he's inviting you and me to do. And it may feel like, oh, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go that way. Or that seems like such a drag. Or, oh my gosh, I'd have to abandon everything. Listen, there is a battle going on for the truth, a battle over your mind. And Satan wants you to think that the best life, your spiritual enemy, Satan, he wants you to think the best life you can possibly have is to get as much stuff or control or as much control over life as you can possibly get to make sure that your plans for this or that come about. And Jesus says, that is not the truth. This physical life counts for nothing, Jesus says. And anything, he says, that we lay down at his feet and give up for his sake, we may feel in our flesh like it's a sacrifice, but Jesus says, oh no, I am going to reward you so greatly. He always gives us something of far greater value than whatever we give up. You hear that? Always. You can trust him. He always gives something of greater value than what we give up. He will give you a life that is more abundant than you could possibly create. A life more purposeful than you could ever create. And he promises to accompany us in us, be with us as we walk through life. So he says, let me include you in this. Fix your eyes on the mission of bringing God glory and seeing him glorified among every people, tribe, nation, and tongue. Let's pray. Let's ask Jesus this. Is there a better question? Lord, is my heart aligned with yours? Just ask him that. Is there something, is it fear or expectation or hope or plans? Or is there anything that I'm holding on to that keeps me from experiencing all that you have for me? Is there a bias or a prejudice deep in my heart? Lord, I'd never say it out loud, but is there a bias or a prejudice in my heart toward other people? Toward people from different nations or ethnicity or languages or customs? Do I feel threatened by them? Do I feel competitive with them? Do I feel resentful for them or against them? You know, God sees it all, so you can own up to it. when he points it out. I've had to do that. I have to do it even now. So let me ask you this. Would you like for your heart to be aligned with his heart? Would you like to be the kind of person that says, Jesus, I want what you want. Your heart for the nations. I want that to be my heart for the nations. You know what our first step is? Our first step is just to say that. Just to tell him. You don't have to figure out what to do next. You just tell him. And so if you, that's where you are, just tell him that, Lord, my heart is not there right now, but I want my heart to be there. I want to have a heart that is in alignment with yours for the nations, for your family, that family of every tongue and tribe. Tell him that. He's not being critical of you. He never speaks words of condemnation. He's not making fun of you. He doesn't think that you're behind the curve. When you tell him, God, I want my heart to be in alignment with you, with yours, he says, I'll do that. You don't have to go start a nonprofit. You don't have to go sell everything. You don't have to go take language lessons right now. You just say yes. And Jesus says, okay, now, just keep following me. Everything I say, everything you read in the Word, just start going that way. I'm going to intersect your life. I'm going to provide opportunities. You're going to be amazed at how I orchestrate things and how I honor your heart's desire to be aligned with mine. I'm going to put people in your lives that need me, that need love, that need to be cared for, that are in distress. And when you love them, oh, I'm going to show up. I'm going to shine through you. You just keep saying yes to me. Lord, I pray your blessing over those that said that to you, that want their hearts aligned with you, God. I pray blessing over them. Lord, I know that you're going to be faithful. You're going to be faithful, God. You're going to direct their steps. You're going to bring them into the middle of what you're doing in that special way that fits their talents and gifts and personality. And God, they might tremble at times, but Lord, you're going to be right there, and they're going to know it's you, and they're going to hear you, God, and they're going to say yes to you. And Lord, I pray that you would include them as you build this amazing, multicolored, multilingual family of yours. Let us be a part of it, God. I pray that Crossbridge would be that church, that we'd be in the heart of what you've said is your top priority, reconciling people. We're saying yes to that, Lord. Show us, and we'll follow you. Thank you. You're so good and faithful to us. In Jesus' name, amen.